Well, please, if you have Bibles available, dig them out and make sure you've got them open. Actually, 1 Samuel chapter 3, it's your job to make sure that what I say is there in the passage before you, because we want it to be sure it's God's word that we're listening to. So 1 Samuel chapter 3, and this is a very familiar story. Anybody that's grown up in the church since childhood will have had this story told endlessly at Sunday school and probably in assemblies at school as well. The story of God's calling of Samuel to be his next great prophet. But there's some very good, appropriate, up-to-date lessons for us to learn from this little story. And the first thing I want to highlight, first of all, from this story in verses 1 to 3, is this. God is always there, even when we don't realize it. Often there's times in life and you say, what's going on? Where's God? Why isn't God dealing with us? And we shout accusations at him. David does it sometimes in the Psalms, so it's okay to do that. But the answer simply is, God is there, even when we don't realize it. This book is set in one of the very dark periods in the history of God's people. It was the time of the judges. There was no king at that time. And if you remember, the very last thing that is said in the book of the Judges in the Bible is this. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. Now, yes, we have a king these days, but I think the second half of that sentence is very appropriate to our own world and our own nation in these days, because we live in a nation primarily where everybody does what they see as fit. Truth? What's truth? How do you know something's true? Is it not just what I make of it? Is it not just what pleases me? Is truth not something, well, as long as I do it and I don't cause any harm, that'll be fine. These are the kind of attitudes we hear today in our world. It's not that different. Or there's truth for the high-up ones in Parliament, and there's truth for the low-down ones like us, and they're no the same. They have their own truths, don't they? We've seen that with some of the shenanigans that have gone on in recent years, with one Prime Minister after another. We live in a world where truth has got lost, where God has got lost. This is exactly the situation here. The passage begins by saying this in verse 1. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare, and there were not many visions. God's not been speaking for a while to the people of Israel as we begin this book. Now, the prophet Amos warned the people. If you look up that book, you'll find there's a verse that says, if you keep on not listening to God's word, God will stop speaking. Now, is that what's happened in Scotland in these days? Has God stopped speaking? Is that why churches are in such chaos and such mess? Because God stopped speaking? Because we stopped listening? I grew up in the Borders, you know. I grew up in a church that was built for Horatius Bonar, the famous hymn writer. He never actually preached in it because it took so long to build it and he'd moved on. But nevertheless, it was a church for him and he was a wonderful Bible-believing preacher. But when I grew up, the minister would talk about his holidays or he'd talk about the novels he was reading. And he didn't talk very much about Jesus. And he didn't talk very much about the Word of God. That was from the pulpit. Expect God's word from the pulpit. God has not spoken for a while. We need to pray, God, please speak again in our nation. Cause us to be a listening people. But you see, it's not just that God hasn't been speaking for a while. God's leader, the leader of God's people, Eli the priest, he had stopped seeing, it tells us. You see that? One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. Now, that's not telling us that it was time for Eli to get down to Specsavers and get a new pair of specs. Yes, he was getting old and his sight was getting dim. But the truth here is deeper than that. Here was the church leader, the Pope, the Archbishop of Canterbury, the moderator of the General Assembly, whatever, however you see as the big leader of the church. Wasn't he seeing what God was doing? Wasn't he listening to what God was doing? If the leaders, if the ministers, if the elders are not listening, not seeing what God is doing, how can the church go where God wants it to go? Eli had stopped seeing the leader. Wasn't he seeing anymore? It's a dark time. God's not speaking. The leaders are not seeing what God is doing, or even wanting to see what God is doing. And then it also tells us, and the light of the lamp of God, had not yet gone out, but the implication is it was guy near to going out. It was flickering. The light of God. See, the wee light was lit every night in the tabernacle, but it was flickering. It nearly gone out. Even that was happening. This is a dire situation. Is this the kind of thing we experience today in our church? You've got a wonderful church. Look at you. You're one of the most encouraging crowds I've been able to preach to for a long time. I'm normally preaching in churches in Glasgow at a morning service where there's 25 serious geriatrics. And that's it. You've got an encouraging situation here, but I'm telling you, the Church of Scotland has not. Church after church, hanging on by its fingernails, when doors should just be shut. God's light, almost, gone out in community after community. So it's a dark situation we find here. Now in dark situations, at the moment, in the Church of Scotland worldwide, in Scotland that is, in dark situations where everything is kind of crumbling and falling apart, we might be tempted to say, where are you? Where are you, God? Are you here? Is he here? Well, you see, he is, because even in these very dark opening three verses, there are wee hints that God was still there. For a start, there's Samuel, a wee lad, maybe 10 or 11, we don't know. But he was there. And what do you tell about him? He was ministering to the Lord. Here's a wee glimmer of hope. Here's a wee lad that's looking to God in his life. A wee glimmer of hope. And we know the ark of God, this box that was a witness that God is present. The ark was still there. The symbol of God's presence was still there. And while it was discouraging that the wee light was flickering and nearly going out, it hadn't gone out. It was still there. God's light still there. So here is God still there in the midst of what looked like a hopeless situation. God is always there, even when we don't realize it. Now you take that with you. If you've got a dark situation in your life at the moment, something dark's happened in your life, illness or deaths or unemployment, or take that with you into the dark situation. God is there. God is always there. You've justified him in that situation. In 1996, when I was still a missionary in Korea, I went to Taiwan to do some Bible lesson teaching for the team of missionaries in Taiwan. I was to do four talks, but after the first talk, I had a funny turn and ended up on the floor and ended up having a heart attack there in Taiwan. I was whisked wonderfully into a hospital there, and they came to me. They said, "We don't know what's going on with your heart. It's jumping around. We just have to warn you. You might be dying. You might die. We don't know." So 2 days later, they said, "We're going to have to do an angiogram. Is that all right?" Well, I just said, "Of course, go ahead with it." But the doctor, the consultant, came in. Now, I had no Chinese, and they had little English, but the consultant came in and said, "You will have angiogram. You might die. You might have heart attack. You might have stroke." Then he went out. A wee nurse comes in. "You're having angiogram. You might die. You might have heart attack. You might have stroke." And off she went. And just to make sure I knew, another wee nurse came in. "You're having angiogram. You might die. You might have stroke. You might have heart attack." Oh, jinx. So it was kind of difficult wee situation, that. And I started flicking through my Bible. And I came to Psalm 28. And there were these words. "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. My heart leaps for joy." I wasn't too happy about that. "My heart leaps for joy, and I will give thanks to him in song." Just when I was tempted to think and say, "God, where are you?" There he was. And when they did the angiogram, they said, "We can't believe this. You've just got one artery that's ever so slightly narrowed. And we thought you were dying. How can that be?" And I found the words to say, "Well, hundreds of people in the OMF family were praying for me within an hour of the heart attack." I can only conclude God heard and God answered. So there's the first thing for us this morning. God is always there, even when we don't realize it. Now the second thing is going to teach us from this chapter. From verses 4 to 10, we learn that God speaks to us even when we're not listening. God speaks to us even when we're not listening. Because God had decided it was time to get speaking again. And he decided he was going to start speaking to a young boy. Now, God's a bit weird, isn't it? Imagine picking a laddie to start it all off again. But that's God. He picks the most unusual people to do things sometimes. And he decided, "I'm going to start speaking, and I'm going to start speaking through this wee laddie." And so he began speaking. "Samuel!" Samuel jumped up, ran away through to Eli. "Here I am." Eli said, "For goodness sake, go back to bed. What are you doing here?" And he went back to bed and he lay down. Then, "Samuel!" And he jumped up and he ran away through again. "Here I am." I said, "Well, for goodness sake, go back to bed and lie down, go back to sleep." Third time, "Samuel!" He got away back through again. "Here I am," he said. And the penny finally dropped into Eli's head that it might be God that was speaking to the boy. "Go back and lie down and say, if he speaks again, 'Lord, I'm listening. Speak to me. I'm listening.'" And so Samuel went running back through, lay down. And the fourth time, God, and it says that if you look at the verses, God came and stood at the end of his bed and spoiled her. Is that like God? Coming right to where we are. Just like Jesus came right where we are in a sinful world. God comes right there beside him and speaks for the fourth time. God's kind persistent sometimes, isn't he? We're kind of slow at hearing. That's why when we think God is speaking, we need to test it, confirm it, build it up for us. And so it was that God speaks, but initially was not recognized. There was a young couple who turned up at my church in Stornoway. We had big galleries in the church there, and they always came and they sat there. And I thought, oh, look at them here. I've never seen them here before. And they came for a few weeks, and my nasty little mind began to think, I bet they're going to ask me to marry them. And sure enough, they did. And we did it, of course, in due course. And then they disappeared, as happens. Then a while later, oh, they're back again. My nasty little mind. I bet they've had a baby and they're wanting it baptized. And sure enough. And we did that for them, under certain conditions, of course. But I noticed these two times when they were sitting up there, they were bored to death. They would sit. But then on the second time, when they kept coming, eventually one day I thought, they're sitting up the day. And the next week they began to kind of lean forward when the sermon was on. They were beginning to hear. They were beginning to hear God speaking to them. It just so happened, well, nothing ever just so happens in God, of course, but it just so happened we were starting a Christianity Explored course at that time. And the man said, I'm going to go to that. And his wife said, well, I'll come with you to the first meeting, but I'll not be going to the rest. But they came together through the whole course, and at the end of it, they both committed their lives to Jesus. He's one of the elders in the church there now. When God started speaking, they didn't know it was God. They didn't hear God. But God persists, and God got them, and God won them for himself. It says specifically here that Samuel didn't know it was God because Samuel did not know the Lord. He had no personal encounter with God until this time, this experience. That word know God is very important. You see, it's what God wants for each of us. He wants each of us to have a personal, life-changing, individual experience of God, where you come into a relationship with Jesus. You say to Jesus, please come into my life. Be my Savior, be my God, be my Lord, be my friend. And you begin a relationship. And when you've got a relationship with God, maybe you can begin to hear him in your life. We don't hear God sometimes because we have no relationship with him. We also don't hear God, and this I think is true of Eli as he struggles with this. We don't hear God because we don't want to hear God. God had already been speaking to Eli in chapter 2 about his bad boys, and Eli didn't want to hear that, so he stopped hearing it. Sometimes we don't hear God because we don't like what God is saying to us. There's a woman in a church when I was home on furlough from Korea. I was a church down in Ayrshire, I'll not tell you which one. As usual, I went to the door to shake hands with people, and this woman came out and she stood like this. No handshake, nothing. And she says, Mr. Black, I just want to tell you, I didn't hear a word you said today. And off she stomped. And I thought, but the microphone was working. When I said something funny, they laughed. When I said something serious and looked at them, they looked away. That's what you do, you know. I said to the elders after, I said, who was that woman? Do you know what she said to me? Oh, aye, so she comes every week, but she doesn't want to hear anything God says. If you don't want to, you won't hear. She didn't hear, because she didn't want to. But here is this wonderful God here, when he decides he's going to begin to speak, keeps on speaking, comes wonderfully close to Samuel, speaking to him, till he gets his attention. You see, that's what God simply wants. He wants you to listen. If you read carefully through the Old Testament, the consistent sin of God's people is they did not listen to God. God wants us to be a listening people. He will speak to us if we listen to him. God is looking for people who listen. I usually say to congregations, especially when I'm first time like this one today, I don't want you to go home and remember my three big points, because there's one more to come. No. I want you to go home with one phrase, one sentence, one word, whatever, that you know that was the word for you. That was the phrase for you. That was the sentence for you. That was God speaking to you. So forget the rest if you like. Remember the one thing God is saying to you. God speaks even when we don't listen. Then finally, in the remaining verses from verse 11, we discover in this story, God uses us even when we have no experience. In chapter 2, an unknown prophet had come and spoken to Eli, challenged him about the bad behavior of his sons, challenged Eli that he was doing nothing about it, warning him that if he did not get things sorted, there would be judgment to follow. And Eli totally closed his ears to that warning from God through that unknown prophet. And so here now God speaks to Samuel. Now, as I've said, he's just a boy. And he's given his first message that is to pass on. Now, wouldn't it have been nice if God gave him a nice message? God loves you, Eli. Get yourself sorted. No. It's a nasty, hard, judgmental message that he gives Samuel to pass on. God doesn't promise, if you're going to be a follower of God, that it's going to be easy. Sometimes he'll ask you to do hard things. You can't be the kind of people when God speaks that say, oh, not me. They can do it better. Let them do it. I've never done that before. I've no experience. Samuel had no experience. Session clerks usually like this bit of my sermon because they're always asking you to do things and you always find excuses. Experience or lack of experience is no excuse. If God asks you to do it, you have to do it. It might not be easy. It was not easy what God gave Samuel to pass on. It was a message of terrible judgment on Eli and on his sons. He had warned them in chapter 2. The warning is repeated in chapter 3. And in the next two or three chapters, the judgment follows precisely as God had said, because God does what he says. If it's a promise for blessing, blessing will be there. If it's a promise for judgment, judgment will be there. The judgment on Eli is terrorizing in this particular chapter. In verse 14, it says, "Therefore I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering." You know, that's simply a terrible warning that there was no hope for Eli by this point. He'd said no too often to God. And so God was saying, if no is your answer, then judgment's coming on you and your sons. And the warning is given. That's the message little Samuel had to pass on to his boss, if you will. Not a nice thing, but a warning to all of us. Don't be saying no to God forever, because God will say enough's enough sometimes. It's no wonder that when Samuel woke up in the morning, he did his best to avoid Eli. He had wee jobs to do, and every time he saw Eli coming round the corner, he would hide behind the curtain or whatever. And eventually Eli shouted, "Come here, tell me what it was that God said to you." And Samuel tells him, and it tells us very specifically here, he tells him everything God had said. And that's crucial for who Samuel will be. He didn't try and smart it up a bit. He didn't try and soften it a bit. Didn't he try to make it more friendly, if you like? No. He told Eli as it was. Judgment. Judgment is on the cards for you now. And because he did that, because he did his first commission faithfully, truthfully, totally, the chapter ends rather wonderfully when it says, "The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and let none of his words fall to the ground." And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. This wee boy had two wonderful characteristics. First, there, he faithfully delivered the word of God, lived by the truth. We have to do that as God's people in our world, where everything these days is anti-Christian. We have to stand up for the word of God. We have to stick true to the teaching of God's word. Samuel did that. He stuck true. The second wonderful thing about this wee boy is there's three words that sum up his character. Each time God spoke to him, he went running through to Eli. What did he say? "Here I am. Here I am. Here I am." Three words that express that he was willing to do what God asked him to do. God, at the end of our service, we're going to sing a hymn. So at the very end, she reminds us to the very end. The hymn chorus keeps saying, "Here I am, Lord." We can't sing these words lightly. If you're singing them, you have to mean it as you commit yourself to the Lord. But my favourite bit, and I'm nearly finished, my favourite bit in this whole story, because I'm a preacher. The Lord was with Samuel, and as he grew up, and let none of his words fall to the ground. Now, I would really like that to happen to me. Of course it doesn't, because I'm a sinner, and not everything comes out right. But I just like to know sometimes that the words didn't fall to the ground. When I began preaching in Korea, in Korean, which is a horrendous language, it was very, very difficult. I would write my sermon in English. Then I would try to translate it myself into Korean. Then I would give it to a friend to correct. It would come back with so many corrections I didn't recognise it. And when I got up to preach it, I had to keep my finger in the place because I couldn't see where I was. I sometimes couldn't even see where the sentences actually ended. Now, I was preaching at a large student conference in those early days, preaching about Elijah, I can't remember more than that. And I was preaching, and as I was preaching, I'm talking to God. I'm saying, God, this is awful. I don't even know what I'm saying here. I don't know where the sentences end. How can this be anything in your world? Take me home. Take me back to Scotland. Most of the time they understand what I'm saying in Scotland, but not here. And I was in despair and wanted just to go home. The student conference was by a group that called themselves World Task Force. They like that in Korea, big names. But 7 or 8 years later, a young man came up to me and says, do you remember when you preached at the World Task Force conference all these years ago? I said, yes. I have never forgotten that particular experience. He says, well, neither have I. Because in the words that you said in that sermon, God said this, and God said this, and God said this, and God said this to me. And it changed my life. Words, pathetic, stumbling, mispronounced words in a foreign language that did not fall to the ground. This is our God. He uses us even when we have no experience. A God then who's there when we don't realize it. A God who speaks even when we're not listening. Maybe that's happened to one or two today. A God who uses us even when we have no experience. Let's pray. Thank you that you're such a gracious and loving God to us. Bless and help us, Lord, as you minister to us this morning. And bless us in our response as we say together the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father and will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. We'll sing together, Be Still, for the Presence of the Lord.